Bibles tonight, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're continuing on with developing a living legacy of God's Word in your life. Amen? You can do things with God's Word that you can't do with anything else. And God wants you to establish His Word in your life so that it'll be established from generation to generation. And when the Word is established for three generations, it'll be perpetual. It'll never cease. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, three generations, right? And we're still talking about that. So, and we're gleaning truths from people who live by faith. You know, we can learn some things from people who went before us and they did things by faith. We can learn from their faith. Amen? And, you know, the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. And, you know, we don't want to follow people's mistakes, but we want to learn from their victories. Amen? And it's a lot easier to learn from others' mistakes than from making our own. Right? So we can learn from these. And go with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. You know, faith is precious. Faith is valuable. Faith is heaven's commodity to get things that you need, want, and desire. You can't use money to get healing, can you? You can't use money to build relationships, because we know from the prodigal son, every relationship that was built on money, once the money ran out, the relationship stopped. So it wasn't much of a relationship. Amen? But we can use faith to exchange what God has and bring it into the right now. Amen? God has everything you need, want, and desire. Right now, we are all fully equipped to do what God wants us to do. It's all there. But faith brings it into the realm of reality. And here in verse 13, it says, these all died in faith. Now, that's not a bad way to die, amen? If you're in faith when you die, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from where they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Now I thought that when you're in faith, you're going to receive everything. But here it says they died in faith, not having received the promises. It didn't say that they didn't stop, they stopped believing. It's just that they did not receive the fulfillment of what they saw. And faith is a lifetime commitment. Do you serve God just for what He can do for you or what He gives you? Or do you serve God because you love Him? You know, if God never did another thing for anybody, He did enough to save us from hell. And because of that, we should devote our lives to following Him, to doing His work, to doing His will on this earth. So faith is a lifetime commitment. It starts with trusting Christ for salvation, and it culminates as you walk with Him for the rest of your life. You never get to retire from living by faith. If you don't believe me, just ask Moses. Later in his life, God told him to speak to a rock, and what did he do? He struck it. What happened when he struck that rock? He could not go into the promised land. Didn't mean he didn't love God, but for that moment, he stopped living by faith. For that moment, he got into the flesh and responded to the pressure of the people, and he did something out of anger, and it disqualified him from going into the promised land. Now, he got to see it, but he couldn't go in it. And you know, finally the Lord told him, he said, look, Moses, stop talking about this. I don't want to hear it. That's Pisgah interpretation, right? So you never retire from living by faith. But I guarantee you, when you get your glorified body, living by faith becomes a whole lot easier. Now these people, all right, they died in faith, not having received the promise, but they saw the promises afar off. They had a glimpse of what God wanted them to have. They believed that they received it. And even though they didn't get the promises, they got heaven. Here are some people who died in faith. Go to Genesis 25:8. Genesis 25:8. We're going to look at three people who died in faith. Okay? The New King James says, then Abraham's spirit was released, and he died at a good, ample, full old age, and was satisfied, and was gathered to his people. Does that sound like a good way to die? A good old age? He was satisfied. He lived a satisfying life. All right? And then he was gathered to his people. Okay? Go to Genesis 35, 28 and 29. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. So Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. He was old. He was full of days. He lived a full life. That's what faith will do. Faith will extend your life on this earth. And then you can go until you can stay until you're satisfied. Amen? And then Genesis 49, verse 33. When Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Each one of those, they knew that they were going to die before it happened. And they were able to get things in order. They were able to release blessings into the earth before they went. Amen? It didn't come upon them suddenly. See, a person of faith looks at death differently. All right? They view death is not a loss to a person of faith. Death is simply a change of location. Because when you die on this earth, you don't cease to exist. You change locations. And if you're a believer in Christ and you die in faith, then you will go to heaven. So we got to look at death differently. We got to see death differently. And I'm getting somewhere. It might be just a little rough starting, but we're going to get somewhere. Amen? You know, some people, they don't necessarily receive the tangible fulfillment of God's promises, yet they saw them by faith. As far as faith was concerned, they had them, even if they didn't get to see and feel them. And that's how we got to live our lives. Do you realize there's a bigger picture than what you see? There's an eternity, all right? And we've got to become more eternity-minded. Sometimes we're too temporal-minded. See, they kept believing God no matter what their circumstances showed or said. How many know that you're going to face some challenges in life? The devil will give you excuses to stop serving God, to stop following God, to stop believing God. And those excuses are simply designed to get you into his realm, which is the realm of the flesh. And then when you get into the flesh, then he beats you up for it. Then he ridicules you and makes fun of you for it. But as Christians, we've got to be people who follow God no matter what. If you don't want to see it through, then I would encourage you to count the cost, to see that, to make sure that you have enough in you to finish what God's called you to do. Notice, verse 13, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. They kept confessing what God said. They continued to acknowledge God. Listen, the journey of faith involves you saying what God said. Every battle that you face, what you say will determine who wins. When David faced Goliath, and Goliath spewed his taunts, and he said, "How dare they send a boy out with a stick?" If David wouldn't have said anything, the battle would have been lost right then. But see, these people, they kept confessing what God said about their situation. How many know it took some years of Abraham saying that he was a father of many nations before he became a father? See, when you confess the word, you become what you say. Gideon was told he was a mighty man of valor. At the moment, he wasn't, but he became what was said about him. We become what we say. Negative or positive. They kept confessing what God said. And notice, look at verse 16. But they desired a better country, that is a heavenly, where God is not ashamed to be called their God. Their faith pleased God. God wasn't ashamed to be called their God because they kept looking, they kept confessing, and they kept walking, even though they might not have saw the results here. That's commitment. That's faith. That's precious faith. See, precious faith, it's going to require a lifetime of commitment. Go to Psalm 37, Psalm 37, verse 3. We're going to read 3 through 8. Psalm 37, 3 through 8. This gives us a picture of what the life of faith consists of. How many has ever been at a party? And you took pictures of that party, right? Well, when you look at that picture, it brings you into that moment, doesn't it? And if you look at that picture, it'll resurge the emotions that were associated with it, doesn't it? A picture's worth 1,000 words, right? Well, this is a picture of how it shows us how faith operates and how faith works. Psalm 37, verse 3, trust in the Lord. Did you know that faith is all about you trusting God? That means he's going to lead you into things you don't know, things you can't see, things you don't know how it's going to work out. But all the while you're in that place, you got to be trusting God. Paul and Silas had to trust God in prison. They were beaten. They were chained and they were imprisoned. Why? Because they cast out a demon. Now, they could have had one or two responses in the prison. They could have complained or they could have praised. They chose to praise. In a dark place. See, what you do in your dark place will determine whether or not you see the light at the end of the tunnel. Okay, trust God and do good. Everybody say, do good. Faith does good. Faith does the will of God. Faith does what is right. These are components of faith. So shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. Amplified says you shall feed on his faithfulness. How many is fed on God's faithfulness? How many know that God is faithful? You may not know how, you may not know when, but he will do it again and again. He'll always come through. He'll always show himself strong. He'll always deliver you. Amen? You got to feed on God's faithfulness. Your soul and your spirit hunger for faith food. Notice you're going to dwell in the land too. You got to dwell in God's promises. You got to live there. You got to set up your habitation in what God said. What God said, you got to take ownership of it and you got to make it yours. That's a component of faith. All right? Verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, you've got to take pleasure. You've got to delight in the Lord. You've got to take joy in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, then he'll give you the desires of your heart. The delighting comes first, and the desires come second. So what if someone doesn't delight in the Lord? What if they delight in someone else? Then God's not going to give them the desires of their heart. You've got to delight yourself in God. Take joy in the Lord. Matter of fact, Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You want the desires of your heart? Then you got to turn your heart to him. Verse 5, commit your way unto the Lord. Faith is a way of commitment. It's putting your long-term trust in God. You got to commit your way. What is your way? It's your lifestyle. It's how you live. You got to be committed to doing God's principles. You got to be committed to following God's standards. Commit your way to the Lord, but notice what happens. And he shall bring it to pass. When you're committed to God, he'll be committed to you. Commitment. Not everybody wants to make a commitment. They want the benefit, but not the commitment. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the new day. What happens with light? It increases. When the sun starts to shine in the morning at sunrise, right? The sun rises and it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. That's how God wants your life to be. And when you're committed to God, when you're trusting in God, when you delight to God, he increases the light of your life. See, he's the light of the world, right? And your light increases. It grows brighter and brighter. It has a greater effect. You become more effective. The more light you have, the more power you have, the more strength you have. And you got to walk in the light. Another thing in verse 7, rest in the Lord. Faith is resting in God. Because you can't do it on your own, you need to rest in him. When you're resting, you're at ease. When you're resting, you know, God promises us rest. All those who are heavy laden with burden, he said what? Come to me and I will what? Give you rest. There's a lot of trouble in the world. But God can give you rest in the midst of trouble. What was Jesus doing in the midst of the storm on the boat? He was sleeping. Can you imagine someone sleeping as the boat was rocking by the waves, thunder was cracking, lightning was flashing, rain was falling, and he was sleeping? And his disciples were like, don't you care that we perish? What a question. That question always amazes me. They're asking the Lord Jesus, who came to die for them on the cross, who came to give his life as a ransom for many, don't you care that we perish? Of course he cares that you perish. But he came so that you could do what he did. He told them, he said, how long shall I be with you? He expected them to speak to that storm. But they were all fretful. They were focused on their circumstances. but he was resting in God. Learn how, you got to learn how to rest in God. Wait patiently for him. Uh-oh. You know, Daniel, he took 21 days to pray. And he invested 21 days of prayer, continual prayer, every day. Now, he was a person that prayed several times a day. But can you imagine praying to God for 21 days and not hearing anything for 20 days? But on the 21st day, an angel appeared to him and he said, Daniel, on the first day that you began to pray, your prayer was heard. But how come God didn't tell him on the first day? Because once again, God wants to see if you really trust him. If you wait patiently for him. Patience is a fruit. Fruit grows. Fruits can be cultivated. The wrong fruits will get you into a jam. What happens when you wait patiently for God? Your strength will be renewed. See, too many times we lose our miracle, we lose our blessing because we get impatient. Because we're convinced that we got to have things now, now, now. We get into debt because of that. I got to have it now. I'll pay for it later, but I want it now. Look what it's done to our country. $17 trillion in debt. It's because people can't wait patiently for God. If you can't wait patiently for God, it's going to cost you. But if you wait, if you learn how to wait patiently for God, it goes back to trust. Do you believe what God said or not? If you believe it, then you've got to walk like you believe it. Your walk has to reflect your belief. Okay? Verse 7. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices. Listen, don't fret about what's happening in the world. Fret not yourself. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself in any wise to do evil. Don't fret, don't sweat. Because God's not done with you yet. Amen? Fretting is fearfulness. When you fret, you're fearful, and when you're fearful, your faith does not work. And God will have to deal with your fear before he can move on your behalf. Okay? Look at verse 9. This will give you hope. Evildoers shall be cut off. So don't worry yourself about the evildoers. They're going to have their day, and they will be cut off. You just do what you know that you're supposed to do and don't worry about anybody else. All right? Go with me to John chapter 11 for a minute. John chapter 11. My goodness. Why don't you look at verse 21? This was when Lazarus died. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Okay, or would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. Okay, that's a good statement. Martha knew that whatever he asked of God, God would give it. Jesus said unto her, your brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She's thinking future. She's not thinking now. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believe this. When he said he was the resurrection, he was saying, I am the standing up again. I am the author of life. I am the author of resurrection. He didn't say, I will raise him. He said, I am the resurrection. Okay? And she believed that, yes, there will be a resurrection over here someday. But then verse 27, she said, yea, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into... She believed he was the Messiah, but she didn't believe he was the resurrection now. You know, it's easy to believe God as Savior, but can you believe that he's your healer? Do you believe that he is your forgiver? Do you believe that he's the lover of your soul? See, what you believe about him will determine what he does for you. You could say that he is the one who causes people to live again. He is, it is a fact that he is the resurrection. It is a fact that I raise the dead. I perform the resurrection. So you got to look at death differently. And you know, when we're on earth, we're absent from the Lord. When we're in this body, we're absent from the Lord as far as his physical presence. Doesn't mean we can't walk with God, doesn't mean we can't communicate with God, but he's there and we're here. Go back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And let's look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac your seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So what did Abraham know about God going into this? If anything happened to Isaac, what did he knew that God was going to do? He knew that God was going to raise him up. So whatever God asked of him, he was willing to give it. Did you know that you're going to face some tests in life? God is going to test your faith. He's going to test if you really believe him, if you really trust him, if you really delight in him, if you really are committed to him. Go with me to Genesis 22, and we're going to finish out the night there. Your faith is so precious. That's why you want to make sure that you keep your faith strong. Genesis 22, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. That word tempt means to test. And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Okay, Abraham was in a position of readiness. When God calls your name, are you ready to obey? What if you hear him call your name? Are you ready today to do what God wants you to do? Well, I don't know what you want me to do. Doesn't matter. Are you ready? If you're ready, say amen. Amen. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. So he didn't know which mountain. He didn't know exactly where he was going to end up, but he had to trust God, didn't he? Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Something about a third day in the resurrection. Abraham said to his young men, "Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." I want you to notice what Abraham said. Abraham told his servants, "The lad and I are going to go worship, and we are going to come back." Abraham was fully confident that he was going to return with Isaac intact, no matter what happened, no matter what the circumstance. He was ready to obey God. And I'm going to tell you what we learn from this in just a minute. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. See, you got to continue to listen to God's voice. Because there was more than one mountain that they could have ended up on. All right? And he laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham, or Isaac, was yielded to what his father was doing. He knew that his father trusted God. And the angel of the Lord, and he took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do anything upon him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your only son, your only son from me." Now here's the things that we learned that we're going to finish up with. Number one, God is going to test you because he wants to know what's in your heart. And to thine own heart be true. Okay? No matter what you do on the outside, God knows what's happening on the inside because you can't fool God. So your heart, you might as well just line up your actions with your heart. Okay? Abraham knew that God would resurrect Isaac. So he looked at sacrifices differently. Abraham did not see a sacrifice as a loss. He saw it as a gain. So when God asks you to make a sacrifice, you can't see it as a loss. You got to see it as a gain. When God asks you to sacrifice, God is willing to, his blessing will far outreach the sacrifice. All right? Okay. There was 8 things that I learned from this story about how God tests you. Passing God tests requires trust. You're going to have to make up your mind today that you're going to trust God no matter what. Even when things don't look out like they're going to work out like they should, you got to continue to trust God. Okay? You must trust. Number 2, passing God's test requires sacrificial giving. You want to go to the next level with God? He's going to ask you to sacrifice something that you love. And you've got to be willing to give up something that you love in order to get something that God loves even more. Your sacrifice will not compare to God's blessing. Just like the woman with the alabaster box, 1 year's salary. But that 1 year's salary she invested into the Lord, it made a perpetual blessing in her life. Because we're still talking about it today. Number 2, passing God's test requires doing. Abraham actually had to go and sacrifice his son. He had to carry it out. He had to do what God said. There was no negotiation. There was no complaining. Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. His response was, okay. Now, granted, he had been walking with God for a long time. He developed his trust. Start trusting God in little things, and then you can trust him in bigger things. It's going to require doing. You're going to have to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. You can't just hear it and not do it. It doesn't work that way. If you're going to hear it, listen, you are responsible for what you've heard. Another thing I learned, passing God's test requires a good attitude. Here I am, God. What do you want from me, God? I'll give you anything. Did you realize Abraham didn't attach a promise to God? He just obeyed the command. Abraham didn't say, oh God, can I give you something else? Passing God's test requires a good attitude. Take it from one who failed the attitude test a few times. I failed the attitude test a few times. Another thing I learned, passing God's test requires commitment. You better be able to follow through with what God said. Because God's not into half-heartedness. He wants you all in or nothing. With your whole heart, all your strength, and all your mind, we're supposed to worship God, aren't we? We're supposed to love God, aren't we? With our whole being. Another thing I learned, passing God's test requires love. You must love God more than anything or anyone. Hey, rich young ruler, why don't you sell everything you have and give to the poor? I can't do that. Because I love my stuff more than you. Passing God's test requires faith. Abraham was believing God when God spoke to him. Abraham was believing God when he accepted what God asked him to do. And Abraham believed God until it was all done. He never stopped believing God from beginning to end. And you can tell by how he spoke. Here I am, Lord. Then he gets up early. Now, most things that we don't want to do, we don't get up early for, right? But Abraham got up early and he just carried it out. Simple. Passing God's test requires you to follow instructions and to know God's voice. You can't stop listening when the knife is raised. You got to continue to listen to God for his instruction. Okay? Can you see these things? It's going to take trust. It's going to take sacrificial giving. It's going to take doing. It's going to take a good attitude. It's going to take commitment. It's going to take love. You got to love God more than that. It's going to take faith. It's going to take you following instructions and knowing God's voice. These are things that are going to help you pass God's test. And I'm not saying that his tests are easy. It's not easy to walk away from something that you love or to put it in God's hands when you don't know what's going to happen. You just trust in God. But Abraham passed the test. And let's just look at the blessing that he got. Verse 16. And said, by myself have I sworn, says the Lord, for because you have done this thing and has not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you. In multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. The blessing far outweighs the sacrifice. So I've given you keys to pass God's test every time. and you will be tested. He will, sometimes, you know, in gathering silver, we get some dross. And that dross has to be put through the fire so that the silver can come out. And God sometimes turns up the heat in your life because he wants to bring silver out. He wants to make you more brilliant. He wants you to shine brighter than what you were before. So he puts you in the fire. He turns up the heat. You might even quake and shake. God will put you in the shake and bake. But I want you to know that you can pass every test that God, every test that God wants you to have is just, it's an entrance to a new level. What was David's test to become king? Are you willing to face a giant and defeat him? Sure. I beat a lion and I beat a bear. This giant will be just like him. You know, the devil is not creative. He can't come up with new ideas. But he's like a Stay Puft Marshmallow Man. He just puffs himself. He's like a blowfish. He makes himself look bigger, but there's no substance there. He's like the Marshmallow Man. You punch him and there's just, you know, there's no substance there to him. But he tries to puff himself up like he's big, bad. But he can huff and he can puff all he wants, but your house isn't going to come down. So if you're here tonight and you're determined to pass God's test, I want you to stand up. I want you to know tonight that faith is precious. Don't trade it in for anything. All right? And then you have faith to pass every test, because tests will come. But every test from God is an open book test. You can go find the answers to every test and every challenge that you face. So ask yourself this: what is God requiring of me? You all can hear God's voice. You have ears to hear his voice. And he knows how to get in touch with you. He knows your number. He knows how to speak to you. He knows how, because he designed you. And sometimes it's a still small voice. Other times it's a loud voice. You know, God uses all kinds of methods, whatever he needs to use to get through to you. Amen? God loves you. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we give you thanks and praise for the power of your Holy Spirit tonight. And we thank you, Lord, that you manifest your goodness to us right now in the name of Jesus. Some of you might be in the middle of a test. You might be facing a challenge, a choice. You might have to choose a direction, which direction you're going to go. If you're in the middle of a test right now, if you're in the middle of a trial, when you fall into diverse trials and temptations, the Bible says to joy. When you fall into diverse trials and temptations, rejoice. Count it all joy. God wants to let there be a countdown of joy tonight. In the name of Jesus, we are entering the greatest season of all. We are going to celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a joyful time. It's a happy time. It's a blessed time. It's a holy time. Maybe you're struggling. God wants to help you. He wants to make up the difference in your life. He wants to strengthen you. Maybe you feel weak. God wants to strengthen you. Maybe you feel weary. God wants to encourage you. Maybe you feel down. God wants to lift you up tonight. What is it that you need tonight? God's got it. And if this message is tugging on your heart, I want you to come up right now in the name of Jesus. I want you to respond. If God is calling you closer to him, he's calling you to be more accountable. He's calling you to be more responsible. He's calling you to be to have a different mindset about challenges. God's power is going to come and make up the difference. Father, we give you thanks and praise that your Holy Spirit is here. Hallelujah. Oh, we thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your goodness, your grace.